Isaiah chapter 35. We come upon another portion of God's Word where I suppose opposing schools of interpretation, figuratively speaking, could hit each other over the head. There's one school of interpretation that says that what we have here, Isaiah chapter 34, is a prophecy concerning the Battle of Armageddon. Isaiah chapter 35 is a picture of prophecy concerning millennial blessedness. Another school of interpretation says not so, that these passages must be understood figuratively. They must be spiritualized, and what we have here is a picture of the blessedness that comes with the coming of Jesus Christ and His gospel the first time. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, with our study on Wednesday evening? When I think of something that the Venerable Spurgeon said in commenting on this passage, he says, "I forbear all theories of prophecy just now, for I feel it more than ever necessary in this evil time to keep close to the simplicities of the gospel, following for the present distress the beaten road of the first principles of the faith. I shall not use the telescope to look into the starry future, but rather the chart and compass wherewith to direct our present way. I shall regard the text as having received one fulfillment in the way of salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. If this be not the literal fulfillment of the prophecy, yet certainly it is the spiritual fulfillment. And for the moment, this is the most vital matter to us." So I would agree that whatever your particular school of biblical interpretation might be at this point, that surely this has an application to the times of distress in need in which we find ourselves. Tonight I would direct your attention particularly to verse 7 of Isaiah 35. "And the parched ground shall become a pool." Another translation says, "And the glowing sand shall become a pool." But perhaps the best translation of the original of the Hebrew, and you'll find it in the margin of your New American Standard Bible, it says, "And the mirage shall become a pool." And this is what I want to focus on tonight in this verse 7. "And the mirage shall become a pool." Now you can take your stand dogmatically as to biblical chronology, but it doesn't alter the great truth that Jesus Christ and the gospel transform mirages into pools. Now, a mirage is defined as an optical illusion, such as an oasis or a sheet of water in the desert. It occurs when the lower strata of the air are at a far different temperature than the higher strata, and the sky is reflected. In other words, the sky is seen as by reflection. Now, you've all seen in the movies some poor soul that's making seems like an endless trek across the desert. And he goes on and on and on, and you get weary watching him going across the desert. And he has an insatiable thirst. And all of a sudden he looks off in the distance, and he thinks he either sees an oasis or a great pool of water. And he presses on, and when he gets to the place, he finds it was only an optical illusion. It was a mirage. It wasn't a reality. So all of us know what mirages are. And I am convinced tonight that there are multitudes of people living in our world who are following mirages, optical illusions, if you will. Many people who have their eyes upon something that they feel is going to satisfy the great hunger and the thirst and the needs of their lives, and when they get there, it doesn't satisfy at all. It's only a mirage. They become tired and weary. They're looking for an answer. They're looking for something that is real. They're looking for something to get their hands on. And when they get it, it's only an illusion. It's a mirage. Now, we have an excellent illustration of that in the Bible. And I'm not going to take time to preach it on this at great length. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, and let me say to those of you who work with young people, one of the best books in the entire Bible to use in dealing with young people is the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes are the memoirs of King Solomon. written in his old age as he looked back and reflected on his life. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, you have the story of the mirages that King Solomon pursued in his lifetime. He talks, first of all, of his pursuit after pleasure, after entertainment, thinking that the satisfaction of his life would be satisfied if he simply entertained himself and heaped to himself all the pleasures he could possibly enjoy. And he comes to the end of that mirage, and he says, I found that this was vanity, this was emptiness of soul, and it turned to dust in his mouth. But King Solomon started out in the pursuit of another mirage. And he thought, if only I could accumulate to myself great wealth, material possession, then I would find the answer to the hunger and the need of my heart and my life. And again, his testimony was, after he'd accumulated millions, and it's estimated by biblical scholars that King Solomon had an annual income of $20 million a year. Now, I don't know what that means in the days of our inflation, but in his day, estimated $20 million a year. And he said, if I could have this, this would be the answer. And he came to this mirage, and again, his testimony was, it is vanity of vanities, emptiness of soul, it does not satisfy, though he possessed millions. But surely there must be one other thing, and that was the gaining of human wisdom. If I only will satisfy my intellect, if only I will pursue the accumulation of human knowledge, I will have the answer to the meaning of life, I will be satisfied. And yet Solomon's testimony was that when he came to this mirage and thought he had his hand on something real, it was only another mirage. Emptiness of soul. He was not satisfied. And let me say that there are multitudes of people in our American society tonight who are plunging after these same mirages. As the book of Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing new under the sun. And so it is. But there are other people who say, well, I will find my fulfillment. I will find my satisfaction in my family. I'll find the real substance for life and for living just in my family. And so they make the family circle a little island all by itself. Now, we're not depreciating the importance and the preciousness of the family, goodness knows, in the day in which we live. But what happens? What happens when the family circle is broken by the death of one of the mates? Or what happens when one of the children go wrong? And this has been sought as the meaning for the entirety of existence, the family. Or there's a mirage of change, which seems to be so prevalent in our day. Now, there's nothing wrong with appropriate change, but this passion for change as an end in itself. Always the search for something new, always the excitement. If only I can have that, or if only I can do that. We need something more exciting. We need something more entertaining. If only we can satisfy ourselves with this, then we'll have change. And there's a continual restlessness and dissatisfaction in life. And many, many people are discovering, and let me say, if you know the history of young people in our generation at all, this is their history. They start out with one thing, into the drug scene, into this and into that, thinking, if only I can do that, if I can have that, then I'll be satisfied. And when they get it, and when they have it, and when they experience it, it turns to dust in their mouth. And they discover that all this pursuit of change, and something new, and something exciting, if only I can have that, it doesn't satisfy. It's simply a mirage. Now, what are the reasons for this restlessness and this dissatisfaction? Why is it like this? First of all, I think it's because of the scapegoat outlook. The scapegoat outlook. You see, there's always a natural tendency within every one of us to blame our dissatisfaction on someone else or on something else. And we say to ourselves, if only that person would change, or if only my circumstances would be different, then I can really be satisfied. Then I can be happy. Now, I'm all right just as I am. But if my husband or my wife or my children or the circumstances would only be changed, then I can be satisfied. And so we have the scapegoat outlook in life. Or there's the tendency to compartmentalize life. You see, we fail and neglect to understand that you've got to deal with the total man, the total person. We try to satisfy only the intellect. And we find that the total person's not satisfied. Or we try to satisfy only the physical aspect of life, and we find that life still isn't satisfying. Or the intellectual, and so on. We can't just seek one phase of our existence. We've got to deal with the total man. We can't compartmentalize life. And you've got to take the whole person into understanding. His mind, his intellect, his emotions, his feelings, his physical being. You've got to consider him all. But the greatest reason of all for man's dissatisfaction is the fact that he has left God out of his life. It was Augustine who said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee." Now, we've all heard about the God-created vacuum in the human heart. And actually, this is the real reason for the restlessness and the dissatisfaction in the human heart. Only when a person is brought into a right relationship with Almighty God, with his Creator, is he ever going to find the true meaning and the true satisfaction about life. And not until then. And this is why tonight we have millions of Americans running after this and running after that, thinking if I can buy this and if I can possess that, or if I can go and do that, if I can go to that place, then I'll be satisfied. I'll have the real meaning of life and I'll be happy. That is fallacious. Because the real problem is that man by nature is alienated from his Creator. And he was created for fellowship and communion with his Creator, and he's never going to really be satisfied until he's in that relationship once again. The mirage shall become a pool. And with Jesus Christ and his gospel, this becomes a reality. Why? First of all, with Jesus Christ, there comes a correct view of life. You see, with Jesus, I begin to see myself as I really am. And I begin to see life for what it really is. And I begin to discover that it's not all tinsel and glitter and self-centeredness. And I'm brought to the realization that I was created as an immortal, eternal being with an eternal destiny. And that there's something more to me than just this physical body. I was created a spiritual being with a soul. And that soul can never be satisfied until it's in a right relationship with him who created it. I am more than a physical animal. And tonight you and I are inundated by a humanistic philosophy that denies this. Some of us who went to the Here's To conference and seminar yesterday and listened to the seminar and counseling for this young man told us why we cannot be satisfied with secular psychology and psychiatry. And the main reason is they don't deal with the true nature of man. And this is man's basic problem in the 20th century. He doesn't know who he is. And he doesn't realize that he is a spiritual being as well as a physical being. But you see, the coming of Jesus Christ in the gospel points up our need. The Bible says, out of the heart proceed the issues of life. And my basic trouble is not my mate. And my basic trouble is not my children. My basic trouble is myself and my sin nature. And what I am by nature down on the inside is the root of my trouble and of my problem. I am a rebel. And I'm alienated from God. And until I come to know Jesus Christ, I really don't know and understand this. But you see, God in his sovereign grace has provided the solution. He's provided the answer to this problem. For first of all, the Bible says, I can be put right with God. Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, says the Apostle Paul. He has removed the alienation, the enmity, the barrier that stood between me and my Creator. He has provided reconciliation, and now I can come back into fellowship with him and find out who I really am and the real meaning of life. And then I can be right within myself. He gives me a new spiritual heart. He gives me a new nature. And I can enter into communion and fellowship with him. And he provides me with a new life, with a new outlook, with a new purpose, with a new goal, with a new power and strength to live day by day. You see, friends, Jesus Christ alone satisfies the true needs of the human heart. And Jesus Christ is the only person in this vast universe who is stable and unchanging. Someone that I can anchor to. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." He comforts, he guides, he strengthens, he convicts, he forgives, he cleanses, he changes and challenges and empowers. This is why I need him. And he says, "I will be with you in death, and I'll be with you through the experience of death right out into eternity, and I go to prepare a place for you." why Jesus Christ can change mirages into proof. A famous psychiatrist has written, about one-third of my cases are suffering from no clinically definable neurosis, but from the senselessness and the emptiness of their lives. They do not understand themselves. They are unable to live happily with themselves. The senselessness and the emptiness of their lives. Though they are crowded and inundated with things and activities and pleasures, and yet the emptiness and the meaninglessness and the purposelessness of life. Why? Because they are pursuing mirages. But you and I, who know Jesus, know better. We know that he can change mirages into proof. I think of a friend of mine that I had out in Los Angeles when I was a layman. This man didn't come to know Christ until he was 50 years old. He had been the head of a big electronics firm on the West Coast, a very wealthy man. Self-sufficient. He didn't need anything or anybody. He was that kind of temperament, too. And then the Lord, in his mercy and in his grace, took it all away from him. He lost it all. And then he came to true riches. And he realized that he had been pursuing mirages. That the things that he thought had been so important that would give meaning and satisfaction to his life and bring him happiness didn't do it at all. And the Lord took all of those things away and brought him into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I first met the man, he was serving as the director of the Christian Service Men's Center in San Diego, bearing witness to sailors in Uncle Sam's U.S. Navy. And he had been a millionaire. But he had come to true riches. Now, what is all this saying to the Christian? I have given this to you tonight for a purpose. If you and I really believe as Christians tonight that Jesus Christ is the one who can change mirages into pools, into reality, then I think it's incumbent upon us as believers to take seriously what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sets out before us in Ephesians chapter 4. So in closing, turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 17. Notice what Paul says. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, or as pagans walk, in the vanity that is the emptiness of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that is, the former manner of life of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We have talked tonight about the emptiness and the meaningless that are in multitudes of lives about us. Multitudes tonight who are dwelling in spiritual darkness, as Paul says, in the blindness of their minds and their hearts, who are running after and pursuing mirages. Things that they think are going to satisfy and give them the meaning and the purpose of life. And it's all in vain, as Solomon found out. The Apostle Paul says to believers, you have not so learned Christ. If you are in him and have been taught of him and know the truth as it is in Jesus, he says you ought not to be thinking like that anymore. You ought not to be living that way anymore. But rather you ought to be living as a new man in Christ. And beloved, we ought to be living that way so that the people who are living around us will see the reality of Jesus who changes and transforms mirages into proof. Someone was sharing with me tonight about our young singles group that meets on Monday nights, and it's growing and growing, and sometimes they have 70 and 75 of young singles meeting for Bible study on Monday night in a home. And it says just to go into the presence of these young people, you can sense the warmth and the love and the radiance of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst. And it is making an impact upon the young singles of this community. Beloved, we ought to be doing that as adults. Here is a society filled with people who are dissatisfied and restless, and their lives are filled with meaninglessness, though they may seem to have everything in the cup of their hand. But they have everything but the most important thing of all of existence. And they ought to be seeing in your life and in my life tonight the reality of a Christ who can change and transform the meaninglessness and the mirages into reality. And you and I ought to have people coming up to us and seeking us out, asking the question, what do you have that I don't have? I want to find out about it. What do you have that they don't have that you can share with them? May we pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee tonight that Jesus Christ has come, and he does change and transform mirages into proof that he is reality, that he's the truth, that he's the way, that he's the life, and that Jesus, the Son of God alone, can satisfy the need of the human soul. Lord, all about us tonight in this community are people who are hungry and thirsting, and they know not what for. Help us tonight, Lord, by your gracious Holy Spirit, to so live our lives, not as the Gentiles, as the pagans, but to so live our lives and to bear witness as those who have been transformed by Christ, that they may see the reality of him in us, that they too might be pointed to him, whom to know is life eternal, even Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.